The book of Daniel, please, and the fourth chapter of the book. And we'll maybe take those words right at the very end as our text this morning. I, Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that the words of this chapter are his testimony. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and think of the force of the word now. He's telling us, after all, the Lord has brought me through. These are his dealings in my life. And now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, even I, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. The theme today, as we recommence the series of studies in the book of Daniel, is Nebuchadnezzar the Great. I'd like you just to think of that, fix it in your mind as we start out in the study of the Word of God this morning. You think of Napoleon, the great French emperor, on the eve of what became known as his Russian campaign. He was sitting outlining in great detail to a very noble lady of that day. He was sitting outlining his strategy, the strategy of the battle and the attack that he intended to launch upon the Russian people at that time. He was very arrogant, very full of himself. The lady tried to check him a little, and she uttered the words to him, those famous words that man proposes but God disposes. And Napoleon's reply, more arrogant still, was, I propose and I dispose. How haughty a man Napoleon Bonaparte really was. A few months later, what a difference. His Russian campaign had been a disaster. He'd had to make a very humiliating retreat with his troops. He lost his army. He lost his crown. And worse than all for him personally, he ended up losing his liberty. God had disposed of the great king of France. And here, men and women, in Daniel chapter 4, we see how God disposed with another great king, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. We do speak, and that's where the title comes from this morning, of Nebuchadnezzar the Great. Can I point out to you that Nebuchadnezzar is very prominent, a very prominent character in the Bible, and he's very prominent especially in the book of Daniel. It's interesting to note, it's always interesting to take the time to find out details like this. 60 references to Nebuchadnezzar, to the man, in the whole of the Bible. Sometimes the name is spelt with an R instead of the N, Nebuchadrezzar instead of Nebuchadnezzar. If you see that in the Bible, it's not a misspelling of the name or the word. Watch out for it very carefully. But there are 60 references to the man in the Bible. And half of them, 30 of them exactly, are found in the 12 chapters of the book of Daniel. So what that teaches us is there's no book of the Bible tells us more about this king, about his life and about his reign, than the book of Daniel does. Nebuchadnezzar is a central character to the contents of this book. The first four chapters of Daniel, thinking of Nebuchadnezzar, could be summed up like this. Chapter 1 is Nebuchadnezzar's invasion. Remember, he invaded with his army Judah and Jerusalem in particular. Chapter 2 of the book, we looked at some weeks ago, is Nebuchadnezzar's vision. Remember the great dream that he had. God showed the great King Nebuchadnezzar, the first great Gentile king, he showed to him what was going to happen for many, many years to come through that great period that is known in the New Testament as the times of the Gentiles. Chapter 3 of Daniel was Nebuchadnezzar's persecution. Remember the image? If you didn't bow down, you were cast into the burning fiery furnace. And when we come to chapter 4, thinking again of Nebuchadnezzar, here's his humiliation. Nebuchadnezzar was at the height of his power. He was at the pinnacle of his kingdom, the pinnacle of his success. But God humbled him. God brought even Nebuchadnezzar down. God disposed of this great king. So let's take a little look at that. Nebuchadnezzar the Great. You think first of all of the position of Nebuchadnezzar. Just think of the position that this man had. Do you remember that he had two dreams? In the first dream, he was the head of gold. That reminds us and teaches us he was the first man to lead what could be described as a world empire. In the other dream that's found in the early part of Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was a tree that provided for the whole earth. That teaches us that his dominion was great. He covered the then civilized world. Everyone and everything depended upon him for life. It means that he was the most powerful man, or one of the most powerful men ever to live. Nebuchadnezzar was a monarch that had absolute authority. Whatever he wanted, whatever he desired, took place. Let me give you an example of that. His wife was homesick for the hills of northern Assyria. So what did Nebuchadnezzar do? He had a hill made for her in Babylon. It was 1,000 feet square. There was a plateau on the top of that hill that was 400 feet square. And on the plateau, there was terraces and flowers and shrubs. Do you know how it was known? The Hanging Gardens of Babylon. One of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. He had it made especially to please his wife. So here's a king, men and women that had absolute authority. There was absolutely no bounds to his power. In those days, the king's word was law. Whatever he said, it had to be done. It had to be carried out without any question whatsoever. Whenever Daniel was called into the palace at Babylon in chapter 5 to stand before Belshazzar, he reminded Belshazzar of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what Daniel said about Nebuchadnezzar then. All peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. He was a man with absolute power. No one questioned his authority. He was a powerful world ruler. And you know, men and women, the reason why we're told all of those things in the Bible about Nebuchadnezzar, it's not so that we can glory in the greatness of this man, but it's so that we can see and glory in the greatness of God, in the greatness of the Lord our God. Yes, we do read in this book and we do see the sovereignty of the king. But let me remind you, there is a greater sovereignty spoken of in these chapters. There's a greater sovereignty that is at work in this world, even to this very day. And that is God's sovereignty. I'd like to remind you of that, impress it even upon your heart. You look at verse 17 of the chapter, the latter part of the 17th verse, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. Who rules in Northern Ireland? Who rules in the United Kingdom? Who rules in Europe? That the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Who's the one that influences the outcomes of elections and so on? He gives it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. It's not an interesting statement at the end. The Lord sets over the kingdoms of this world the basest of men. I don't want to take time to dwell on that this morning. Look at verse 35. It says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, in the heavens as well as in the earth, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. Not even Nebuchadnezzar, with all his greatness, could stay the hand of our God. There's none can stay his hand, or say unto him, what doest thou? And Nebuchadnezzar, men and women, learnt that. None can stay the hand of God. Because remember, God took the kingdom of Babylon from him, and he took it from him in a moment of time. So what I want you to say is this: above the power of the greatest monarchs of the earth, there is another hand, guiding, controlling, in all the affairs of this world. What this chapter teaches, it's a great way to sum it up, is that the heavens rule. Never forget that, men and women. The Lord God, omnipotent, is the one that ruleth. Whenever you see the rulers of the world puffed up, just like Napoleon in that story I told you a few minutes ago, puffed up and boasting proudly of what they will do, you remember what Solomon taught. There be higher than they. There's one that sits in the heavens. There's one that is working all things. Everything that's happening in this world today, God is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Can I say to you, whenever Christ comes, when he sits as king, when he rules in this earth for 1,000 years, he will be an absolute monarch. He won't be looking for your vote. He won't be having a cabinet or a congress or asking for anyone's advice. He will have absolute power. He will rule the nations, as the book of the Revelation says, with a rod of iron. So that's just a little, men and women, about his position. You think in the second place about his persistence, the persistence of Nebuchadnezzar. You think of what had happened in this man's life. Think of how patient God had been with him and how patiently God had dealt with him. In chapter 2, he had the dream of the great image. God revealed the future. You'd have thought that might have humbled him. In chapter 3, he looked into the burning fiery furnace and he saw the Son of Man. Now just think of what that means. That was a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. So when Nebuchadnezzar looked into the flames of the furnace that day, he actually saw the Christ of God in the midst of that furnace as he preserved his faithful servants amidst the fire. And then 30 years later, that's the duration of time between chapter 2 and chapter 4, 30 years later he had a second dream. Much older man, all those years have elapsed. A second dream of himself and of his kingdom as a vast tree. And he was warned that the dream spoke to him, and it spoke to him of the kingdom being taken from him. The dream spoke to him of himself becoming and living like a wild animal. And you know what happened after that? God gave him another year of grace. God warned him of what was going to take place, but it didn't happen immediately. Another year of grace to consider the word of God, the message, the warning the Lord had given to him. Do you see how patient God was, men and women? And still Nebuchadnezzar wouldn't turn to God. You think of it. God's patient dealings over a 30-year period in total that had passed, and still Nebuchadnezzar persisted on in his sin and his rebellion against the Almighty. God had been good. God had been merciful even to this man. The Lord had spoken clearly, powerfully, repeatedly to him. And still the great monarch wouldn't bow the knee. He wouldn't turn from his sins. Did you notice the words in the verse where we started? Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, he's really preaching the gospel to him here, break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. He's really telling him to turn from his sins. Come to the Lord. Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. By their fruit ye shall know them. That's what Daniel's urging him to do in that place. Can I ask you, men and women, is it not the same for some in this meeting today? You have been blessed beyond measure. Many warnings that have been given to you. God has spoken to you for years in the clearest fashion, and still you're not right with the Lord. Remember Job's words, God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. Can I ask you, how many times has God spoken to you? It's far in excess of twice. How long has it been? How many years have passed? And yet you haven't turned to the Lord. You've been often spoken to, as Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, you've often been reproved, many times challenged about your lifestyle, about your reckless living and about your sin. But you refuse to seek the Lord. Remember what Peter said about the days of Noah? He talked about the long suffering of God that waited in the days of Noah. And the Lord has waited for you. The Lord has waited long and patiently for you. The door to the place of safety and the door to the place of salvation has remained open for a long, long time. But you persist in racing down that broad road towards destruction. Many summers you have wasted, ripened harvests you have seen, winter snow, by spring has melted, and still you linger in your sin. I want you to think of that, men and women. I want you to think of how patient God was with this man. Think in the third place of the psychosis of Nebuchadnezzar. The word is used deliberately. Psychosis has to do with the mind. Psychosis is a severe mental disorder. It's when you lose all contact with reality and you don't know, even you, don't know who you are. And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. That's what the Lord did to him. He lost his mind. He lost his reason. If you look at verse 36, he says that his reason returned. So there was a period in Nebuchadnezzar's life when he went mad. He was insane to the very extent that he didn't know who he was. Isn't it interesting? In the image of chapter 3, he was the head. And the problem that he had for a 7-year period had to do with his head. The way that God dealt with him was to do with his mind, to do with his thoughts. He thought he was an animal. He thought he was a beast. He went out and he had grass, just like the ox. Imagine that. If you saw somebody out in the field eating grass, just think of the impression you would have of them. Well, that's how God brought this man down. He was on all fours, grazing out in the field like a cow. His hair was like eagle's feathers. What a change. A remarkable change, not just in his mind, but in his appearance too. So here's a little of the madness of the king. And there are many monarchs, you know, that have had the same problem with mental health. There's been many great ones of the earth that the Lord has had to humble. For example, Henry VI, George III of our own realm, both suffered from periods of insanity. George III, you maybe remember from school, known as Mad George, the mad king who lost America. And men and women, I want to warn you today, especially if you're out of Christ, you be careful. You be very careful. Be very careful how you treat God, the sovereign God of heaven, and his patient dealings with you, pleading with you to come to Christ. You take care how you react to God's mercy, to God's mercy in your life. Because one of the great things we learn from this chapter is God can bring you down. And God can bring you down very low indeed. You think of the words we have taken as our text, verse 37, the closing statement of the chapter, those that walk in pride. That sums up Nebuchadnezzar to that time. This is great Babylon. Think of the boast, his chest out, how proud he was. How arrogant a man. But he realized, this is his closing statement of his testimony. Those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. See, God can touch you. Remember, this is what the Lord did to this man. It was God's touch that brought about the change. God can touch your body. God can touch that mind of yours. Remember, men and women, that the health and strength you have, never ever forget that. However long you live in this world, God gave it to you. He gave it. He's the one that gives life, breath, all things freely to enjoy. And in a moment, he can take it away. The Lord gave, the Lord taken it away. He can close his hand, remove those great blessings from me. You might say today, I'll be saved at the end of my life. Well, listen, men and women. What if you lose your mind? What if God were to take that ability from you? The ability to think and to reason. He lost his reason. Even this great man. If God was to do that to you, how would you be saved then? We had a neighbour, lived not far from us, a farming man, at the end of his life, had to go into a nursing home. And he lost his reason too. One day, they lost him. He got out of the home. Do you know where they found him? Up a country road, bringing in the cows. Not his own cows. A herd of cows he found in a field somewhere. Didn't know where he was. Didn't know who he was. Didn't even know what he was doing. And if that happened to you, my friend, how would you be able to think then of the things of God? How would you be able to think of your soul and eternity and your sin and salvation? I warn you, men and women, today, take the warning of this portion of Scripture, the great warning that comes. You need to be saved now, while you still can, while you still have a clear mind. We sometimes talk about and thank the Lord for soundness of body and soundness of mind. Will you thank him for that today? And avail of it. Avail of it. Be saved while you can. Can I point out, as you think of that, what happened in his mind? You've also heard a foreshadowing of the Antichrist. Remember, this is one of the great prophetical books of the Bible. Nebuchadnezzar is described here as a beast. And that's one of the titles of Antichrist in the New Testament. Remember the book of the Revelation, chapter 13. That infamous number, the number of apostasy. It says that the dragon gave his power unto the beast. And Antichrist, when he arises, when he comes, he will be like a wild beast. It's interesting that this period of insanity, this change in Nebuchadnezzar's life, was for a period of 7 years, and that's what we expect at the time of the end. There's going to be that 7 year particularly identified and associated with Antichrist. But he's going to be like a beast. He'll be like a beast in the way that he will destroy, that he will persecute God's people, those that will not worship his image that will be made in those days. In fact, even though he will rule with subtlety and with clever cunning, such will be his rage against God and his people. It'll seem as if he's mad. He will act like one that's insane. There's absolutely no reason to the way that he will be acting and the way he will be behaving. The psychosis of Nebuchadnezzar. There's one other thing I'll emphasize in the chapter. That's the penitence of Nebuchadnezzar. You look there at the very first verse of the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar the king. Think of what he's saying here. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I want to stress to you, it's something that maybe many people in the reading of the Bible have never realized, even as they've read this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar did get saved. Nebuchadnezzar did repent of his sin. He did turn to the Lord. Nebuchadnezzar today is in heaven. And if you go to heaven, you'll meet him. And you'll be with him there as you gather in that multitude around the throne of God. And what this chapter 4 of the book of Daniel does is it gives us a record of his conversion. I thought it was very appropriate. We dealt with it in the month of February. This is our testimony month. Imagine having Nebuchadnezzar come to our testimony month and tell a story. Well, that's what we've been considering this morning. That's what you have in Daniel chapter 4, the fourth chapter of this great book. It was Daniel, by inspiration, who incorporated this account into the scriptures. But the record that's given here, brethren and sisters, it was first written by Nebuchadnezzar himself. And what he did was he published his testimony. You've often seen that. People put their testimony into print, maybe into book form, and they give it out for others to read that it might be used in that way. And what Nebuchadnezzar did was he put his testimony into print and he sent it throughout his whole kingdom. That's what those words mean. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people and nations and languages that dwell in all the earth. All languages. Isn't there an indication there he had it translated? Not just in their native language, but translated into other languages that were prevalent and prominent in his kingdom. So he had his testimony put into print and he sent it out so that everyone would know, to the end of his kingdom, to the very end of the earth, what had happened in his life. That he had turned from idols to trust the living and the true God. This chapter, men and women, was his written testimony of God's saving grace. There was a day when this proud king, and I've tried to show you a little of his pride and his greatness, but there was a day when this proud king, who was the greatest monarch this world has ever known, perhaps to this very day, when he bowed the knee and he confessed that Christ is Lord of all. Nebuchadnezzar is described in the book of Daniel and elsewhere in the scriptures as a king of kings. But you know what he acknowledged? That Christ was the King of kings. Can I ask you, can that be said of you? You ever bowed the knee and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? Lord of your heart, Lord of your life? I'll finish just with this thought. Think of the title, Nebuchadnezzar the Great. It's interesting that many kings in history took that title. Alexander the Great, Louis the 14th of France, known as Louis the Great. Many kings have taken the title Great. The reality is that most of them weren't great at all. They were only great sinners, vile men, the basest of men, as this fourth chapter of Daniel tells us. But there is a sense, men and women, in which Nebuchadnezzar was great, because he humbled himself before the God of heaven. The greatest thing, and you think of his exploits, the building exploits, building great Babylon, building his kingdom, the military exploits and so on, the amassing of great wealth. But the greatest thing that Nebuchadnezzar ever did, was to receive God's so great salvation. No greater thing. Have you ever done that? Can I put that question clearly, pointedly, to everyone in the meeting this morning? You ever received Christ as your Savior? It is sad when we read this chapter that Nebuchadnezzar didn't come to Christ sooner. It's sad that God had to deal with him in such a way and bring him down so low before he would turn and humble himself and be saved. But it's sad too, men and women, that you haven't come before now. In all the way God has dealt with you, the mercy that he has shown, the patience, and speaking to you so tenderly and so repeatedly, sad you haven't come before now. But I want you to know this, there's still time. There's still time, men and women. I appeal to you in the words of that old hymn, "Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee." May God write his word upon every heart today. 236. It's a hymn of warning, hymn of challenge.